Starting today, we want to spend a little time for the next few broadcasts on the book of Acts. And I must say this, that the book of Acts has been, to a great many people, a very difficult book. I must say it is a much misunderstood book. I remember talking to a Bible teacher some years ago at a Bible conference, and he said there were two books in the New Testament that he would rather not teach. And I said, what are they? Can I make a guess? He said, go to it. I said, two books would be Matthew and the book of Acts. He said, correct. Why? Because people are confused over these two books. Now, unless we see the purpose and program of God in the whole New Testament, we'll miss the meaning of these books. So I'm going to attempt to take a little time and discuss with you this fifth book in the New Testament, the book of Acts. If I may quote from Dr. Griffith Thomas, that precious man of God of the last generation, in taking the whole New Testament, he made this statement. The Gospels, we see the manifestation of the person of Christ. In the book of Acts is the recording of the preaching of Christ. In the epistles, we have instructing the church of Christ. And in the book of Revelation, displaying the providence of Christ. Now, this is what Dr. Griffith Thomas says. Now, Acts is the history of the acts of the Holy Spirit in the early church. It bridges the gap between the upper room discourse, which he had in John 13 through 17, and the word of God going out to the Gentiles, where a church is established in the Gentile world. And as you well know, Luke is the writer of this book of Acts. Luke, that faithful friend and companion of the Apostle Paul. Now, there's no question about this, because if you go to the book of the Gospel through Luke, you have Luke talking to a man by the name of Theophilus, by the way, which means lover of God. And in the book of Acts, you have him writing to the same man. Now, you remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, where he speaks of this fact that he writes to his friend that he might be well informed concerning the gospel. I like to read it to you. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. In other words, he wrote the gospel through Luke to confirm the gospel which Theophilus had heard concerning our Savior. Now, when you come to the book of Acts, he is writing to the same man. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, O lover of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, so on. So he writes to this man Theophilus, both in the Gospel through Luke and the book of Acts, and he gives to him the history of the formation of the church from Jerusalem to Rome. Jerusalem, the heart of Israel, and to Rome, the heart of paganism. So you have in the book of Acts, starting at Jerusalem and ending up in Rome. Now, the purpose of the writing of this book is to reveal the work of Christ through the church. In fact, it gives to us the acts of our ascended Lord by the Spirit through his people. Here you see Christ working with his disciples, and can I add, we see him walking through them. And as Griffith Thomas again writes, we see the divine principle of revival and missionary work. We see the divine pattern for church government and life. We see the divine method for church expansion. This is Griffith Thomas. For example, the divine principle of revival and missionary work. I suggest as a sample, chapter 13, of how it starts with Paul and Barnabas and so on. We see the divine pattern for church government and life. I would suggest as a start, chapter 6, where you have the first organization in the church. And then you see the divine method for church expansion. And I would suggest from 14 right to 28, where you have, or if you want to, through chapter 20, where we have the opening up of the Gentile world to the gospel. Now, the theme of the book of Acts is the church witnessing for Christ. The book is not written to teach doctrine. Now, let me get this thing very, very clear in your mind. I am not saying that there is no doctrine in the book of Acts. But what I'm saying is that the primal purpose of Luke writing was not to teach doctrine. You find that in the epistles. See? But he gives to us the history of the church in the early years of its history, witnessing for Christ. In fact, I would say that the great theme of the book of Acts is witnessing. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 would give to you possibly the key verse to that, when Jesus said to the disciples, "You shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The Lord Jesus is going to leave this world and go back to the Father. And he leaves these men behind to do a job. What was the job? To communicate to the whole wide world, starting at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the pagan world with the gospel of Christ. And by the way, for 1900 years, God has still been using men and women down through these centuries to communicate to their generation the precious gospel of redeeming grace. Just like you and I today have the responsibility, if we're Christians, if we love the Savior, we have the responsibility of communicating to our generation, to our neighbors and friends, wherever they may be, the wonderful, wonderful story of God's redeeming love for men. That God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet active in our sins, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. One could multiply the scriptures. He's not going to send an angel. Remember this. He's depending upon redeemed sinners to carry on the work of reaching the world for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come, for example, to chapter 10 of Acts, here's a man, a Roman soldier by the name of Cornelius. He's a devout man. He wants to really know the living God. And so the messenger of God came to him. An angel came down to talk to him. Why didn't the angel give to Cornelius the message of the gospel? Angels know nothing experientially of the gospel. All that the angels know about the word of God and the gospel is what they see manifested in you and me. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have where the very angels of God desire to look into the things that are commonly reported among us today. God did not choose angels to be his messengers of the wonderful grace of God. Now, it is true when you read your Bible, God uses angels to be his messengers to impart certain things to individuals. That could be true. Just like you have in Acts chapter 10, the angel told Cornelius to send down to Joppa for and find a man by the name of Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he will tell you words whereby you and your household can be saved. Well, why bother to send down there for Peter? Why not just give the message himself? No, no, Jesus said, you are my witnesses. And my friend, if the Church of Christ does not witness, if his people do not witness to the world, they will never hear. Did you hear what I said? Unless we Christians, we who claim to love the Savior, we who claim to be saved and forgiven, now the children of God, if we do not witness to the present generation, they will never hear. God is not going to send an angel. This is part of God's purpose and program for the earth. He calls men and women. And the book of Acts gives to us this very thing, that these disciples cooperated with God. They cooperated with the Spirit of God in bearing testimony to their generation of the Word of God. You see, he was the worker, and his will was done, and his power was manifested. The living God equipped his servants. He never gives you a job he doesn't equip you to do. God calls a young man out to be a testimony for himself, to give his life to the work of communicating the gospel to the farthest ends of the earth. God doesn't send a man he doesn't equip. I'm sure you agree with that. Well, whether you do or not, this is true. When God calls a person to do something, he always equips him. You can't read this book of Acts without realizing God didn't go down to the seminary or to the rabbinical school. He took commercial fishermen and tax gatherers. He took humble men. Men that were not men of the schools, but they were men filled with the Spirit of God. They were men filled with love for Christ. They were men who had a conviction that Jesus Christ not only died to put away their sins, but was raised again from the dead. And with that in their hearts and minds, they became tools in the hands of God. God equipped his servants to extend the kingdom of God among men, to establish his church. He even told them where to witness. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's our master. He gives the orders. So he said, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. You got to tarry at Jerusalem till it be endued with power on high. And then when the Spirit of God indwells you and comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. Start at Jerusalem, right where you live. And then take Judea, that's just round the corner. And then go to the Samaritans, the ones you didn't like. You know, that had no dealings with the Samaritans. And you go to those people you don't like and give them the gospel. That'll transform them. Then there'll be a bond between you. Then go to the uttermost parts of the earth. So in the book of Acts, you have this amazing thing, the church witnessing for Christ. This is the theme of the book of Acts. And may I say, my friend, in passing, now I'll mention this again, but I'll say it right here. 10 times in the book of Acts, you have where people were filled with the Spirit of God. And in 9 out of those 10 instances, they're coupled with witnessing for the Savior. For example, in chapter 4, the early church prayed for power to witness. The Spirit of God came upon them, the place was shaken. And what do I read next? With great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So they were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, may I suggest one more thing as I speak of this introduction to this book of Acts? There are 2 men who stand out very clearly in the book, Peter and Paul. Now, these 2 men stand out all through your New Testament. You remember that Paul is the apostle of faith. And Peter is the apostle of hope. And if I can add another one, John is the apostle of love. Now, when you come to the book of Galatians chapter 2, you have where Paul is making the statement that God, who was mighty in Peter to the Jewish people, to the circumcision, was also mighty in me to the Gentiles. So in the first 12 chapters of this book of Acts, you have where Peter is the outstanding one. From chapters 13 to 28, you have Paul as the outstanding one. Just for example, you take Peter. And by the way, before I take it up, before I mention it, may I urge upon you to read the whole book through. Just 28 chapters. Why, Mr. Mitchell, that'll take me a whole month. Oh, no, won't. Sit down some night and pick up your Bible. And just don't study it. Just read it through. Get the text in your mind. You know the danger. Allow me to say this. The danger of Bible study. The danger of Christians, whatever group you belong to. If you're a real believer, the danger is you've got some pet doctrine or some distinctive doctrine, as some people say. We have distinctive doctrines. Well, well and good. But may your doctrine be not a verse here and a verse there. Take the whole book. For example, you take this book of Acts. Some people know two or three things in the book of Acts, two or three verses. And they begin to build their doctrine, two or three verses. That's the only verses they know in the book. They've never seen the whole context of a book. They've never seen the purpose of the book. So I just plead with your heart to read and reread this book of Acts. So now it may be I'm going to make some statements, what I believe to be true by the Spirit of God in the book of Acts, and you're going to disagree with me. Well, now that's your right. That's your right. But may I suggest again, you don't know all the truth. I don't know all the truth. We have all the truth in Christ. The Word of God is a complete revelation of God to us. You're not going to add to the Bible. It's a complete revelation. The purpose of God is down there written to us. But the thing for us to keep in mind is that we grow, we just slowly grow, here a little and there a little. We keep adding to the knowledge we have. And as we walk in the light of the knowledge we have, God gives us more light. If I do not walk in the light God has given to me, then I don't grow. So you see, there are certain laws, spiritual laws laid down. And I don't care, my friend, what your experiences are. And I know we're going to have a little disagreement. I expect that. But may I make this thing straight clear to your mind? Do not judge the Word of God in the light of your experience, but rather judge your experience in the light of the Word of God. If I'm afraid to bring my experience in the light of the Word of God, I better get rid of my experience. I must take the Word of God. I hope I've made myself clear, because it's true there are those, and I'm not saying they don't love the Savior, but they always read the Word of God in the light of their experience instead of judging their experience in the light of the Word of God. Don't make the Word of God fit your experience, but rather, may your experience line up with the Word of God. And even though we don't agree on this, and I hope you understand I'm speaking in love, even though we may not agree on this, remember, we just know in part, all of us. And we'll never know the complete truth when we get to glory. But let us not stop growing. Let us not stop going into the Word of God. So that when I come to the book of Acts, I see two men stand out very clearly. Peter in the first 12 chapters. Paul in 13 through 28. I see certain movements of the Spirit of God in the book of Acts. In chapter 2, chapter 6, and chapter 8, and chapter 10, and so on down through the book, I see a movement of the Spirit of God. I can't close my eyes to that movement. But I must see the whole thing in perspective. And having said that, I wish again, and I plead with you to read and reread the book of Acts. Now, next lesson, I'm going to start in a little further on these two men, Peter and Paul, and then start in the first chapter. So I want you to go along with me, and you read and reread the book of Acts 3. Will you, please? And just sit down and let's together grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Oh, how we need to have the same spirit, power, experience the disciples had in the book of Acts. But Christ must be the center. I'm sure you agree with me on that. And may the Lord wonderfully, marvelously bless you today. And as you sit down today or tomorrow and read the book of Acts through, if you can't take the full act, the whole full book, well, just take part of it, but read it. Read your first 12 chapters through. That's a good division. Read your first 12 chapters through and absorb what we have there. Then we go from 13 through 28. And may the Spirit of God unveil before your eyes and my eyes the wonderful truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And I'll read it through with you. And the Lord wonderfully bless you in your own home, in your own life, in your own family today. And remember, we have a marvelous Savior. May the Lord grant to you such a vision of Him that you'll fall in love with Him. And the Lord bless you today.